the mystery of justification. The mystery of justification. To begin with, I'd like to ask a few questions. Why are people confused about the biblical teaching on justification and on righteousness? Why do people think that they have to be justified by and because of their conduct? Because they earned it? Because they deserved it? On the other hand, why do others think that our justification, our righteousness, has nothing to do with how we live? Why can't we accept the biblical teaching, which is one of balance? Now, I believe that part of the reason for the confusion is that people misunderstand what the Apostle Paul actually was writing in his letters, especially in his letters to the Romans and to the Galatians. And that's what I like to emphasize today in this sermon, because they misunderstand what Paul's purpose was when he wrote those letters. You see, Paul was not addressing at all whether the law was still in force and effect. That wasn't his purpose. But he was discussing what the law, and I mean any law, can and cannot do. His point was to show that the law cannot justify us, that it cannot make us righteous. And here's why. Because if you violate just one of its commandments, you have thereby incurred the penalty for breaking just that one commandment. And that penalty is death. You see, sin is defined as a transgression of the law, 1 John 3 and verse 4. And we also read that the penalty for sin, the penalty for law breaking, is death. Romans 6, verse 23. So to use this as a parallel and put it into modern language, just think in terms of this example. There's a person who has committed murder. And so he has been tried, and the jury has found him guilty and has ordered that he should be executed, that he should deserve the death penalty. Now, his subsequent righteous acts, everything he did following his act of murder, these acts don't do away with the fact that he had committed that murder, with the fact that he has deserved to die, that he has brought upon himself the death penalty. So the only way that he can be spared from execution is by a pardon through the governor of the state in which he committed the murder and in which he was tried. And that applies to us. Because no matter how perfectly you might have kept God's law after you broke it just in one point, that death penalty for just breaking the law in one point is still hanging over your heads. And your law keeping today cannot justify, cannot annul your law breaking of yesterday. That's why I said the law doesn't justify us. The law doesn't make you righteous. That can only happen through grace, through unmerited favor or pardon. It can happen only through the forgiveness of the death penalty which you have incurred. And so, Paul was not addressing the concept that we don't have to keep the law anymore. Just the opposite is true. But he was showing that the curse for breaking the law, which is the death penalty, that curse somehow had to be removed. And that can only happen not through the law, but through grace. So let's carefully review today Paul's writings, especially in the book of Romans and in the book of Galatians, to see what Paul is actually teaching us. And as I sometimes do to make it easier, I have broken it down in several points. Here comes point number one. No one is without sin. No one is without sin. Please turn with me to the book of Romans, starting in chapter 5. Now, of course, one caveat is there's one who was sinless, as we will see and as we know. The only man who never sinned was Jesus Christ. But I'm talking about all of us except Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, and I'm reading until verse 14. It says, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world. See, because it was Adam who sinned, who broke God's law, who broke God's commandments. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. Because, you see, death is a penalty for sin. And thus death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. So how much clearer could it be? Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now here, I will talk about that in a subsequent sermon. The law Paul is talking about here is actually not the law of the Ten Commandments, but the ritual law, because he says that death reigned. Now, death doesn't reign unless there is sin, and there is no sin unless there is a breaking of the law. Talking about the law of the Ten Commandments. See, the point is, nevertheless, verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, but nevertheless they had sinned. Because we just read it says, all have sinned. And so, therefore, death spread to all men. Now, turn to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, because there Paul makes the same point again. Romans 3 and verse 23. Again, he says, all have sinned. That includes you, that includes me, that includes every human being who has ever lived on the face of the earth, except Jesus Christ. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And also, let's go back to chapter 3 and verse 19. Romans 3 and verse 19. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The Living Bible says, all the world stands guilty before Almighty God. Why? Because all the world has sinned. And so here we read that they are all under the law. What's meant by that? Well, let's go back to chapter 3 and verse 9, because here Paul explains it using different terminology. Romans 3 and verse 9. He says, what then? Are we better than they? Are the Jews better than the Greeks? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. So if you are under the law, that means you are under sin in the sense that you have incurred the penalty for breaking the law. So they all have sinned. They're all under sin. In that sense, they're all under the law, under its penalty. And they all have incurred that death penalty. All of us are guilty of death. Point number two. The natural person, the carnal person, as the Bible calls that person, cannot keep the law. The natural person cannot live without sin. The natural person is one who doesn't have God's Holy Spirit. You know, that's a strong statement if you think about it. But that's what the Bible teaches. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. It says, because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, the natural mind, the mind which doesn't have God's Spirit, the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The natural mind cannot live without sin, cannot be obedient to God. That applied to you and to me before our conversion. Notice also Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. And I just want to read the very first part of that sentence. I come back to the rest later. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Now, what is meant by that? The law wasn't weak per se, but it was weak through the flesh because the flesh couldn't keep it. It is because you and I, who have a natural carnal mind before our conversion, are too weak to keep it. The New International Version translates this verse, the law was weakened by the sinful nature, by our sinful nature. Our sinful nature didn't allow us to keep the law. Point number three. Even after our conversion, even after you and I have received God's Holy Spirit, we still sin. All of us, without exception. Because we have not yet fully overcome our sinful carnal nature. So the point is, we all sin even after our conversion. Notice in Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 14, how Paul talks about his sinful conduct many, many years after his conversion. Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 14. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal," he says. He doesn't say, "I was carnal before my conversion." He says, "I am still carnal today." I don't know, maybe 17, 19 years he wrote that after his conversion. "I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand." He says he sometimes did things, you know, he doesn't even understand why he did them. "For what I will to do," in other words, living a sinless life, "that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." And I think we all can and should be able to relate to that. We all, from time to time, do things we hate to do. But we do them. Because we are just weak. We are still weak in the flesh. He goes on to say in verse 16, "If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is done away." Doesn't say that, does it? He says, "I agree with the law that it is good." He wasn't telling us the law is done away and we don't have to keep it anymore. Just the opposite he is telling us here. That we have to keep it, but there must be a way to be able to keep it, because he has just told us everybody has sinned and the carnal mind is not even subject to the law and cannot even keep it. He goes on to say, but now, verse 17, "It is no longer I who do it, but it is sin that dwells still in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." He goes on to say in verse 19, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." Now, this doesn't mean that he was still living the way of sin all the way through, but it's talking about the fact that he was still on occasion slipping and falling. That he was still on occasion sinning, showing that even after our conversion, we shouldn't deceive ourselves by thinking, now we are sinless, and now we won't ever sin again, and now we are already perfect. That is not the way it goes. Point number four. Sin has brought a curse upon us, which is death. Every time you sin, every time I sin, every time thinking in terms of what we did in the past, that has brought upon us the curse of death. Let's turn to the book of Galatians, but keep your finger here in the book of Romans, because we'll return to that. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law..." Now, some say this just talks about the ritual law, but as we will see in a follow-up sermon, it's broader than that. It's much broader than that, because also at other times Paul talks about the deeds of the law and the consequences of sin. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who doesn't continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." That applies to us not keeping all of the Ten Commandments. The minute we break one of them, we are under the curse. Now, As I said, regardless of what law is particularly talked about here in this passage, the principle applies that we are cursed and guilty of death if we break only one of the commandments of the law. The Living Bible translates it this way: cursed is everyone who at any time breaks a single one of these laws that are written in God's book of the law. As you will recall, God's book of the law, the book of Moses, included the Ten Commandments. It included also rituals, of course. Point number five. Our past sins are not justified by our righteous acts today. Our past sins are not justified by the way we live today. Notice this in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. And I just read the beginning and the end of this verse, because I'll come back to the middle part in a moment. Galatians 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And at the end of the verse he says again, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Now, you will see, if you have a New King James Bible like I do, and you look at the margin, that every time where it says justified, it says it can also be translated declared righteous. In other words, you can translate this by saying, man is not declared righteous by the works of the law. Also notice Galatians 3 and verse 21. Galatians 3 and verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. Now again, as I will explain in a follow-up sermon, this is talking about the ritual law. However, the principle also applies to the Ten Commandments and any law which is given, because he goes on to say, for if there had been a law, any law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But he says righteousness is not by the law. Righteousness is not the product or the consequence of our keeping the law, for the simple reason that we have already broken it. So a mechanism had to be found to forgive our prior sins. And that couldn't be done through our keeping the law now. Now let me also briefly explain that in the Greek, the words for justify, justification, just, right, and righteousness are all the same, or strongly related. In other words, if you want to have it, dikaio is a Greek word which is normally translated justify. Dikaio sume is a word which is translated righteousness. And the word dikaios is translated as right, righteous, and just. So many times when you see the word justify, you can actually replace it with righteousness, because the meaning is the same. So based on this, let us reiterate that it was not the purpose of the law to justify us, to make us just, to make us righteous, because no law can do that. Neither any ritual law nor God's spiritual law of the Ten Commandments. They cannot make us righteous because we have broken it already. Point number six. What then is the purpose of the law? What is Paul telling us the purpose of the law actually is, since it's not for the purpose of making us righteous? Let's go back to the book of Romans, chapter 3 and verse 20. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law. See, here now he says deeds. Earlier he said works. Really means the same thing, if you understand it properly. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is what? The knowledge of sin. Romans 3:20. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The Living Bible says it this way. For the more we know of God's laws, the clearer it becomes that we are not obeying them. His laws serve only to make us see that we are sinners. So in other words, the law reveals to us what sin is. The law defines sin for us. It tells us this kind of conduct is proper, this kind of conduct is sinful. Notice Romans chapter 2 and verse 18. Romans chapter 2 and verse 18. He says, you know his will, talking to the Jews now here, you know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. Far from saying it's no longer valid, far from saying the law has no more purpose, he's saying you are being instructed out of the law about the things which are excellent. The Living Bible says, yes, you know what he wants. You know right from wrong and favor the right because you have been taught his laws from earliest youth. But now notice what he says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. Romans 7 and verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is it bad? Is it something which we don't have to keep anymore? Certainly not. On the contrary, law isn't sin, law is good. But, he says, I would not have known sin except through the law. Unless God would have told Paul through the law of the Ten Commandments and the statutes and the judgments what sin is, Paul said, I wouldn't even have understood what sin is. He goes on to say, for I would not have known covetousness. In other words, the idea that covetousness is wrong, I wouldn't have known that unless the law had said, you shall not covet, which, of course, is one of the Ten Commandments. Notice how the New International Version translates this verse. For I would not have known what coveting really is if the law had not said, do not covet. So the law defines sin for us. The law explains to us what sin is. It reveals to us what sin is. But it doesn't make us righteous. He doesn't justify us. That is point number 7. The law cannot justify us. Because the law cannot forgive sin, which we have committed by breaking the law. Only God can do this through grace. So the point is, the law cannot justify us. Only God does it through grace. Notice Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And I'm reading verses 24 to 26. Romans chapter 3, 24 to 26. He had just said in verse 23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We have to believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for us, and that by his sacrifice we can have forgiveness of sins. You see, man cannot justify himself. Man cannot make himself righteous. I also want you to point out that in Romans 3, verse 24, the scripture I just read, it says, being justified. Pointing already out here a process. It's not a one-time act. It's something which is ongoing, which I will explain in a moment. But now notice Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 31. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 31. Showing why Israel, even though they wanted to become righteous, couldn't do it. because they went about the wrong way. Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 31. Israel pursuing the law of righteousness, it wasn't the law of unrighteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Verse 32. Because they didn't seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. See, they wanted to be able to do it themselves. Didn't think they needed God, Jesus Christ, his sacrifice. And it goes on to say, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. See, Jesus Christ. They rejected that. Most Jews still do today. Notice how it goes on in chapter 10 and verse 3. Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, which can only come, as we will see, through Jesus Christ, and seeking to establish their own righteousness apart from God, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. See, ancient Israel tried to make themselves righteous. By rejecting God's righteousness, they tried it on their own, apart from God. In other words, they tried to become justified, perhaps by the deeds of the law. And you can't be doing that. Let's turn to the book of Galatians again. Again, keep your fingers in Romans. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. Notice how strong words Paul is using here for an attempt to do it that way. He says, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. If you try to become justified by law, Paul says, you have fallen from grace. You have separated yourself from Christ and everything Christ was doing and is doing today. That's how serious it is. If you try to become justified by law, we fall from grace. Point number 8. How then does God justify us by grace? How does he do it? Now, we have already explained. He forgives our sins upon repentance, upon belief in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and in doing so, he removes the curse of the death penalty from us. But there's a lot more than that. Let's go back to the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And let's read in verse 3 the portion I didn't read before. Paul had started by saying, Romans 8 and verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, or weakened by our sinful fleshly nature, notice how it goes on, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, and German Bibles have here, because of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus Christ came in the flesh because of our sins. And he condemned sin in the flesh, showing that he, as a human being, was able to live a sinless life with the power of God's Holy Spirit motivating him, helping him, giving him that strength. But you see, Jesus Christ was a fully human being. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. Notice Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. It says, Christ was delivered up or killed because of our offenses. See, he died for us so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. But he was resurrected. Now here it says, because of our justification. Poor translation. It actually says in the Greek, and it's used that way in the Authorized Version, in the RSV, and the NIV, and in virtually every German translation, he was raised for our justification. Not because of, but for our justification. His being raised had something to do with our continued justification. Now, In the German Bible it says, he was raised so that we could become righteous. Or, for those of you who understand German, unserer Gerechtwerdung wegen. Which is clear to the most of you. He was raised so that we could become righteous. That's why he was resurrected. Now, I'll come back to that in a moment. Point number 9. Christ freed us from the penalty of the law. Now, he didn't free us from the law. He freed us from the penalty of the law. We are still expected to keep the law. But now, as we have said earlier, human beings can do it. The human mind is enmity against God, can't be subject to the law of God. So, how then are we to keep the law? Only by receiving help from God. And now notice what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 4. Romans chapter 8 and in verse 4. We had just read that he came in the flesh, he condemned sin in the flesh. Why? Remember, he was raised for our justification. Here we have it, verse 4. That the righteous or just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Or as the Luther Bible translates this verse, so that the righteousness demanded by the law would be fulfilled in us. The righteousness demanded by the law would be fulfilled in us. But obviously, it can be done just by our own strength. More is important. And so let's keep reading in verse 5 of Romans chapter 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the carnally minded is death, because, you know, you keep sinning. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7, we read it before, let's read it again in context. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. No, indeed, can be. Verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But no, comes verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. In other words, he is not a Christian. I don't care how many professing Christians we have outside there in the world talking about, oh, I am a Christian. Unless they have God's Holy Spirit within them, they are not a Christian, according to the definition of the Bible, as we have just read it in the book of Romans by Paul. And there's only one way how you can obtain the Holy Spirit. You've got to repent of your sins, you've got to know what sin is, and then you've got to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And you've got to believe in what Christ is teaching. You've got to believe in the gospel. If you don't know what sin is, I'm telling you dogmatically, you haven't repented of it. And as such, you haven't received God's Holy Spirit. There's no way that he could have. So unless you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within you, you are not a Christian, Paul is saying. But he also said that we have to walk according to the Spirit. Now, how do we do that? In what way do we do that? Let me read to you now again the same scripture, the same passage in the Living Bible's translation. It says, so now we can obey God's laws if we follow after the Holy Spirit and no longer obey the old evil nature within us. Those who follow after the Holy Spirit find themselves doing things that please God. You are controlled by your new nature if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that if anyone does not have the Spirit of God living in him, he is not a Christian at all. See, I couldn't have said it any better. Excellent translation. Unless you have God's Holy Spirit living within you, you're not a Christian. It's that simple. Now, we can only keep the righteous requirements of the law if Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit and if we follow his lead. In other words, Christ must keep the law in us and through us. Remember, When he was here as a human being, he condemned sin in the flesh. The same process is happening today, should be happening today in the life of every true Christian. He is condemning sin in our flesh today by helping us to obey the law. Point number 10. It is actually Christ, through his faith, amongst other things, who makes us righteous. See, we cannot make ourselves righteous, and we cannot think that the law makes us righteous. It is Christ who makes us righteous by helping us to keep the law. Notice in Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21. And I'm reading verses 21 and 22. It says, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe." Now let me stop right here, because here's another unfortunate mistranslation. I'd like to go back to verse 22 and read it now from the Authorized Version, how it's translated here. It said in verse 21 that the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of," not in, "of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe." A fundamental difference. Here we are not talking any longer about having faith in Christ. Here we are talking about the fact that the faith of Jesus Christ, his faith, got to live in you. You see the difference? You're not talking about human faith anymore in Christ. We're talking about God's faith living in you now. Yes, we need to believe in Christ. Yes, we have to believe that he is the Son of God, that he died for us, that his sacrifice forgives us our sins, removes the death penalty from us. But that belief is just the starting point. That's just the beginning. The faith necessary for salvation is Christ's faith, the faith of Christ living in us, enabling us to keep the law. You see, those who believe in Christ must also have the faith of Christ who is living in them. Notice this in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. Beginning chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, I mean, Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, and I'm reading verses 8 to 10. "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than," verse 9, having now been justified by his blood, past tense, "we shall be saved," future, "from wrath through him. For," verse 10, "if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So we were justified, we were reconciled to God through Christ's death, past tense, because we have obtained now the forgiveness of sins because he died for us. But it goes on to say we shall be saved by his life. Remember, Christ was raised for our justification. You see, it is Christ's life in us which continuously justifies us. It's a process. It's not a one-time deal which just happened in the past and it's done deal. No, it's a process. He is continuously justifying us. He is continuously making us righteous. Notice in Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 16. And again, keep your finger in Romans. We'll come back to that. Galatians chapter 2. You should also have kept your finger in Galatians, which I didn't do either. Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 16. Again, let me read it to you first from the New King James Bible. Again, horrible mistranslations here, but I just want to read it to you, and then I'm going to read it to you how it should be read and translated from the Authorized Version. But here it says in Galatians chapter 2, beginning verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Now, let me go back now to the Authorized Version, beginning in verse 16, and then reading from the Authorized Version all the way up until verse 21. And notice the big difference. It actually says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. We are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be, that's a process described here, justified by the faith of Christ. So first it says the faith of Christ, and it does say the faith in Christ, and then it goes on to say we are justified, or we are being justified, by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It goes on to say in verse 17, we seek to be justified, how? By Christ. Not the law, not our own doing. Verse 20, here's the clincher, here's the key, here's what Paul is telling us. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of, as it should say, the Son of God, who loved me. See, he is living not by his own faith any longer. He is living by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. I mean, the teaching is very clear. It's very consistent. He is telling us what the law can and cannot do. And he is telling us that we have to have justification and forgiveness through Christ and through him alone. But that doesn't mean that we don't have to keep the law anymore. Go to Philippians. This is one of the few scriptures I want to quote real quick, outside the book of Romans and Galatians. But he picks up the same topic here in Philippians chapter 3. And I just want to point it out to show that, again, the New King James Bible mistranslates that section. Philippians 3, 8 to 9. It says here in Philippians 3 and verse 8 in the New King James Bible, correctly translated here, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. It should say, which is through faith of Christ. Again, it's through faith of Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. So again, pointing out that it is the faith of Christ which we have to have living in us. And of course we do, if God's Holy Spirit lives in us, or if Jesus Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit. Also, you might want to just jot this down in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. That is 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. It says that we are to become the righteousness of God in Christ. Not our own righteousness. That's why Christ is saying in Mass, you seek the righteousness of God. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what we need to seek, not our own. If we keep seeking our own righteousness, we are going to fail. Point 11. Even though our human effort of law-keeping does not justify us, does not make us righteous, we still must continue to strive to keep it. And now, with Jesus Christ living within us, we will be able to do so. First it was impossible. Now it is possible. But it is Jesus Christ who is going to keep the law in us and through us, if we let him. So notice in Romans chapter 2 and verse 13, a scripture which tells us that justification is not just past, it's not just even present, it's also future. And we should understand why. Because every time we sin, we can come to God and ask for forgiveness. And God is going to give it to us, thereby becoming justified. Romans chapter 2 and verse 13. He says, not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, notice, but the doers of the law will be, future tense, justified. Of course we have to keep the law. Of course we have to continue keeping the law. Now notice how the Living Bible translates this entire passage in Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 17, all the way up until verse 27. It says, you Jews think all is well between yourselves and God because he gave his laws to you. You brag that you are his special friends. Yes, you know what he wants. You know right from wrong and favor the right because you have been taught his laws from earliest youth. You really know his laws, which are full of all knowledge and truth. You are so proud of knowing God's laws. Hopefully that doesn't describe us. Are we so proud knowing God's laws? And he goes on to say, but you dishonor him by breaking them. You see, knowledge is not enough if you don't live up by the standards. It goes on to say in the Living Bible translation, being a Jew is worth something if you obey God's laws. But if you don't, then you are no better off than the heathen. And if the heathen obey God's laws, won't God give them all the rights and honors he planned to give the Jews? In fact, those heathen will be much better off than the Jews who know so much about God and have his promises but don't obey his laws. Very well put. I mean, if we know the law, we better keep it. Otherwise, I mean, our knowledge of the law doesn't do us any good at all. Notice Romans chapter 3 and verse 31. Romans chapter 3 and verse 31. Because, again, my point here is we still got to keep the law. Even though the law doesn't justify us, only grace can do it, that doesn't mean that we have to now disobey the law or that it means that the law is no longer valid. That's not what Paul was teaching at all. Romans 3 and verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? In other words, now we believe in Christ, or we don't have to keep the law anymore. Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Or as the RSV says, we uphold the law. Of course you do if you understand the purpose of the law, which defines sin for us. And Christ tells us, of course, that we don't have to sin. We shouldn't sin. We mustn't sin. Notice Romans chapter 6. And let's see how am I doing time-wise, whether I can quote this entire passage. I will try it. I will read it rather fast. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read the entire chapter because it is so important that we understand what Paul is saying here. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Remember, sin is a transgression of the law. Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from what? The law? No, sin. The one who has died has been freed from sin, it says. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also, verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And the Psalms tell us that all of God's commandments are righteousness, you see. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, under its penalty, but we are under grace, under the benefits of grace. Because he goes on to say, what then? Verse 15, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Whether to sin leading to death, here we have it again, penalty for sin is death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You became slaves, so to speak, of keeping the law. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness, or of sanctification, being set aside for a holy purpose. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. He goes on to say in verse 22, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. And then he makes a point in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We became dead to sin in order to become slaves to righteousness, is what Paul is saying. Notice how that happens. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 14. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 14. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, or slaves, if you please, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if, notice, by the Spirit of Christ living in you, by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons, these are the children of God. How do we live a righteous life? By putting to death our sinful conduct by the power of the Spirit which lives in us. Notice Galatians chapter 5. And verse 24. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. See, like Christ was crucified, so the analogy is we did it too, but actually we didn't do it. It was Jesus Christ in us who is doing that. And notice what he says in verse 16 of Galatians 5. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the only way how you can do it. But again, notice in chapter 5 and verse 14, what else he is saying. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Now he is talking about the law as it pertains to our interpersonal relationship with other human beings. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on in chapter 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, how do we have to understand that? Well, Paul makes it clear in the book of Romans. Let's go back to the book of Romans, chapter 13. This doesn't mean that you just tell somebody, oh, I love you, and that's all you need to do. No, that's just a summary term of how we can fulfill the last part of the Ten Commandments and the statutes and the judgments defining the Ten Commandments more. Because here in Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8, that's what he says. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now again, the last portion of the Ten Commandments doesn't talk about the law towards God, talking about the law, the love, towards neighbor. Verse 9, notice. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, it's one of the ten. You shall not murder, another one of the ten. You shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in the saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, because see, all these commandments show you how to love your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to kill him. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from him. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to have adultery with his wife, and on it goes. And so he says in verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. That's what he's talking about by not doing harm to the neighbor, by not violating the commandments of God which are given to us so that we don't harm our neighbor. He's not saying the Ten Commandments are done away with, just the opposite. But again, the question is, how do you do it? Because we said earlier, the carnal human mind can't do it. There's only one way how it can be done. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. We already have seen that Jesus Christ lives in us, and by his faith, we are being justified. But there is more, as I said, because when Christ lives in us, it's not just his faith. Notice what else is living in us. Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God, God's very love, has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. You see, it's God's love in us which makes possible for us to love others with the same kind of love which God has. Otherwise, it's not possible. Again, we see that it's Christ's love, Christ's faith in us which does it. Remember, we shall be saved by his life in us. Christ living his life in us. Point number 12. Some have said, yeah, but we are no longer under the law. I kind of alluded to that already, but let's quickly go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18 and quickly address that to see exactly what that means. Because it doesn't mean that since we are no longer under the law, that means we can violate it. We don't have to keep it anymore. I mean, all the scriptures we have already read make that very clear. But Galatians 5:18, Paul said, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now again, what does that mean? Walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, no longer being under the law. Well, notice how he continues in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, one of the Ten Commandments, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, another one of the Ten Commandments, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, robberies, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, those people who do that are under the law, under its penalty for having broken it. But now notice how he goes on to say in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, again we have to walk according to the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. Verse 23, gentleness, self-control, against such there is no law. You see, the law doesn't prohibit us to be kind. The law doesn't prohibit us to be long-suffering or peaceful. And if we do those things, we are not under the law because we haven't incurred its penalty because we are doing what the law tells us to do. So Paul is not saying, oh, we don't have to keep the law anymore. He's saying just the opposite. Paul shows us that it is not against the law if you follow the Spirit, which produces a fruit in us. Now again, we also read earlier in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 19. Let's go back to that. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 19, that I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. So we died to the law. Doesn't this mean then that we don't have to keep it any longer? Also, you might want to turn with me really quickly to Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who has raised from the dead, who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So we are dead to the law. Verse 6 of the same chapter. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Again, don't all these scriptures tell us, so we have died to the law, it says. We have been delivered from the law. We are dead to the law, that the law doesn't have to be kept anymore. And then we are not supposed to keep it any longer in accordance with the letter, but in accordance with the Spirit. Now, let me address this real quick. Christ came to magnify the law. Christ came to show its spiritual intent. He went on to say, it's not already a violation of the law to murder. It's already a violation of the law if you hate someone. See, that's the spirit of the law, because hate will lead to murder if not controlled. See, the point is, what Paul is trying to say in the book of Romans is that we have become dead to the curse, the penalty of the law. We have been delivered from the penalty. We have died to the penalty. We are no longer under its penalty. See, we have died to sin, as we said earlier, and to its penalty, which is death, and we have done it through baptism. Baptism picturing our death. When we came out of the watery grave of baptism, when we became alive again, that penalty was gone. It was forgiven. It was no longer there. But the law is still there. And the law still has to be kept. And it can only be kept through Jesus Christ living in us. No other way. Through his love, through his faith, through his spirit, motivating us, prompting us, leading us. Notice Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. It says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, again, this could be misunderstood if you don't know what the word end means in the Greek. The word end in the Greeks can mean purpose, goal. The German translation says it this way. The final, ultimate purpose of the law is Christ, for righteousness to everyone who believes. In other words, Christ has to live in us to make us righteous. Righteousness meaning we have to keep the law. We can't violate it. See, Christ is the end. Christ is the goal. Christ is the purpose of the law. He is the one enabling us to keep it. He is the one who is justifying us on a continuing basis, making us righteous on a continuing basis. When we break the law, when we need forgiveness, when we come to God the Father and asking for forgiveness, pointing out the sacrifice of Christ, we will receive forgiveness. That's how we become justified again, on a continuing basis. You see, it's only through Christ living in us that we can keep the righteous requirements of the law. It is he who will make us righteous, who will justify us continuously. But we must believe in him. We must believe in his power. We must believe that he lives in us. We are being told, examine yourselves to see whether Christ actually lives in you. We must believe that he can and that he will justify us and that he will make us righteous. We must believe that we can keep the law through him. And we can believe in, and we have to believe in, the fact that we can obtain forgiveness when we fall, when we fail, when we slip. Our righteousness, God says, is nothing to him but filthy rags. But through Christ, we can become and live the righteousness of God. So let us then allow, brethren, to have Christ fulfill in us the mystery of justification.